Really good to hear you sing so loudly about the glories of Christ's cross. The message this morning is a heavy one because we're hitting the first place in the book of Hebrews where there's a desperate warning about what will happen if you let go of Christ's cross. How would you feel? I'm trying to express how I feel heavy, joyful, but still heavy. How would you feel if, I mean, you were up here and everybody out there that you were looking at was in automobiles, just 40, 50 miles per hour toward a bridge that you and only you knew for certain was out. And if they kept going, you're absolutely certain that there'd be a fiery collision and crash that they wouldn't walk away from. It wouldn't be the time for humor and small talk. This is a warning passage that's really heavy. We're going to read scripture together, and before we do, I want to invite you to pray, and I want to lead you in a time of prayer that you would open your heart to God to really hear this warning today. So let's bow together in prayer. As you bow before God in prayer, would you please make this prayer your own? Say, Spirit of God, open my heart. Spirit of God, open the eyes of my heart. Because I'm in danger and I am blind to the dangers that surround me. Spirit of God, break through the self-deception. Break through the blind spots. Break through the self-deception and open the eyes of my heart. And as you pray for yourself first, it's entirely appropriate to pray for the people around you too. Say, Spirit of God, this is my church family, and I don't want to see them drift away from the cross. I don't want to see them give up on Jesus. So, Spirit of God, do your work in the lives of those who surround me in this moment, in this room, right now. And as you've prayed for yourself, you've prayed for the people around you, I would challenge you, if you want to be really bold, pray this. Say, Spirit of God, show me in your word this morning something that you've made a divine appointment for me to share with someone else this week. I want to be used by you. Spirit of God, in this moment, we ask that you would show us ourselves, our dangers, our blind spots. Show us ourselves in your word. And more than that, show us our Savior, who is our only hope and our sure anchor, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We have two passages to read this morning. We'll end at Hebrews 2, but Hebrews 2 compares the New Testament to the Old Testament, and I think the place that it's referring to is either in Exodus 19 and 20 or Deuteronomy 4. And so we'll start our scripture reading in Deuteronomy 4, and then we'll read from Hebrews chapter 2. So if you can, find Deuteronomy chapter 4. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Find Deuteronomy 4. And then as you've got your Bible, please stand with me for the reading of Scripture. This is God's holy word. We'll read it from Deuteronomy 4. Stand with me and we'll read scripture. Deuteronomy 4, and we'll begin in verse 9. The scripture reading begins in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. God's word says this: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that I stood before you, the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness and cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them down on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you these statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." And then in verse 15, he details some of the laws against idolatry, and what was found in the Ten Commandments. And pick up the reading with me again at verse 32. We're in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." You hear that verse? He says, look over the whole world from all time. Has anything as great as this ever happened? What is it? Verse 33. "Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord is God and there is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire and you heard his word out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, he brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his own great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is to this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." And from there, turn to Hebrews 2, our text, which harkens back to Deuteronomy. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression, every disobedience received a just retribution." Verse 3, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the living and abiding word of God. In this moment, May the Spirit of God press its truth into our hearts. You may be seated. The first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 underscore and highlight two things. The first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 underscore two things: the divine origin of the gospel and the dire urgency of clinging to the gospel. These four verses highlight those two things: the divine origin of the gospel message and the dire urgency for you to cling to keep that gospel message. First, the divine power of the gospel message, how great it is. And second, the deadly urgency to cling to it. Those two features explain every word in these four verses. The most simple sentence that we learned as little children has a noun and a verb. Like, see, spot, run. There's a dog and he's running. The verbs in this text, the actions in this text, you see them there. Verse 1, pay much closer attention. Verse 1, lest we drift away. So these two action statements in verse 1, pay attention, don't drift. Pay attention, don't drift. And then we see another action statement in verse 3. If we neglect, neglect. So pay attention, don't drift, and don't neglect. That's the action. Now what's the noun or the object? What is it that we must do these actions with? What is it that we must do these actions with? And you see how the gospel is described in Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, it's called what we have heard. We didn't see God's form, but we heard his voice. What we have heard. In verse 3, it's called so great a salvation. In verse 3, it's called something that was declared to us by the Lord. And then also in verse 3, it's called that which was attested by those who heard it. So there were witnesses who heard it and they attested it to us. And then in verse 4, the gospel is called something that God himself witnesses to with miracles and signs and wonders. But in all of this, these two features are being highlighted: the divine origin, the divine power and goodness and greatness of the gospel, and the dire urgency, the deadly seriousness of clinging to the gospel. Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4 is saying the gospel is so good and so reliable and so wonderful that we have to cling to it so consistently and so carefully, because if we drift from it, we lose everything. Say it in a sentence. The gospel is the greatest deliverance, and drifting from it is the greatest disaster. The gospel is the greatest deliverance that could ever happen to us. Therefore, drifting from it, do you believe this? Drifting from it is the greatest disaster that could ever happen to me. Drifting from it is the greatest disaster that could ever happen to me. In these opening verses of Hebrews 2, we've come to the first warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And you see the verbs right there in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention, lest we drift away from it. The first verb is a powerful imperative. It says, you need to listen up and cling to it really hard. And the second verb is a powerful prohibition. Don't you dare drift away from it. One of the things that I do in order to prepare a message every week from the book of Hebrews is I read the whole book of Hebrews multiple times as I'm trying to interpret the little text that I'm in. And as I'm reading the book of Hebrews all of these times, it appears to me that basically everything else in the rest of the epistle is describing to you how to pay much closer attention to the gospel and why you should pay much closer attention to the gospel. To keep these two actions, the one of imperative and the one of prohibition, happening and not happening respectively in your life. Now here in Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4, we find a comparison. And if you're with me here, it's not unusual to find a comparison in the book of Hebrews because the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. So all throughout the book of Hebrews, we're going to find all of these comparisons about how superior, how great, how much better Jesus is. The comparison here is between the New Testament revelation of the Word of God in Jesus Christ and where we read in the beginning, the Old Testament revelation of the law of God in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. The Hebrews is a whole book of comparisons because the one thing that Hebrews is saying is Jesus is better than everything. Therefore, don't let go of Jesus for anything. That's the theme of the book. And so we find all of these comparisons. Here in Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4, we have this, Jesus did this very often. Very often Jesus did this. We have what's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. An argument from the lesser to the greater. He starts with the Old Testament revelation, and then he goes to the greater revelation. The argument from the lesser to the greater is to say, if you have a cat at home, and you're sitting on your couch, and that cat scratches your finger a little, that's the lesser. The argument to the greater is saying, if you're walking through a jungle and an entire pride of lions comes at you to devour you, the lesser to the greater. What's the lesser? The lesser is actually what we read in Deuteronomy 4, which is this Old Testament expression of the Word of God, the will of God, the need for God's people to hear his word and obey him. What's the greater? This is one place where this week, this passage sort of turned around my thinking. If you're a usual sort of grew up singing kids songs in church and looking at the flannel graphs, the usual point of view is the Old Testament is like fire and thunder and damnation and hellfire and all this serious stuff. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he gives love to everybody and he heals everybody. What this text is saying is look back at the Old Testament and find every threat, every damnation, every curse. That's the cat on your couch giving you a little scratch. Now that Jesus Christ has come, if you turn your back on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, an entire pride of lions will devour you. The comparison here is as heavy as it can be, because it's not even a comparison of blessings. It's a razor sharp comparison of sanctions and retributions. And so this is saying how much better, in the ironic sense of how much better in the sense of how much stronger, how much fiercer, how much worse will the judgment that you are under be if you turn your back on the Son of God? It's a heavy text warning us not to drift away from Jesus. Jesus is better than everything. Don't lose him for anything. You see how he describes the miracles and signs and wonders in verses 3 and 4, just to make a couple of comments about verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, did you read verse 3 and see how verse 3 seems to locate the book of Hebrews a little bit later? It seems to say, the author seems to be saying, we weren't eyewitnesses of Jesus and the events of the cross, but We heard what happened from the eyewitnesses who were there. Verse 3 seems to locate Hebrews a little bit later. Verse 3 is one of the reasons that I don't subscribe to Pauline authorship of Hebrews, because Paul is very adamant in Acts and also in Galatians that he himself is an eyewitness of the events because Jesus appeared to him. It seems to me that this is a little bit later, that this is a different author. But what he's saying here is we're eyewitnesses of what happened after the fact. And then I want you to see from verse 4, you see signs and wonders and miracles. This is interesting, because the way verse 4, if you look at the way verse 4 describes the signs and the wonders and the miracles, fitting with what it says in verse 3 about the fact that we're later and we're just hearing what the witnesses reported to us, verse 4 speaks of the signs and wonders and miracles as something that already happened and we're hearing about. There's not an argument in verse 4 that the signs and the wonders and the miracles have to go on, and if we're going to hold on to Jesus, we have to keep seeing all of these miracles pop off day after day after day. It's actually just looking back and saying they happened. We heard credible testimony of this happening. Therefore, we should just cling to it, which fits with what we teach here at RBC in our understanding of New Testament doctrine, that the signs, wonders, miracles, gift of healing, gift of tongues, that those were signs of the apostles in the apostolic age. They happened all over the place in the apostolic age while the New Testament was being written. Before the New Testament was written, those signs and wonders was how the word of the apostles was authenticated. But as the apostolic age came to a close, those signs and wonders ceased, as it were, because now the apostolic word no longer needs to be testified to by this kind of sign and wonder, but the apostolic word is itself the sign. And this is fitting because the reason I emphasize this is because what he's saying in verses 1 through 4 is you have to cling to Jesus and never let go. And when he mentions signs and wonders and miracles in verse 4, exactly what he's not saying is for you to really endure in the Christian life, you need a whole bunch of fireworks and amazing miracles to happen to get you to cling to Jesus. This is my heart for you. I'm just saying, as your pastor, I'm not waiting for the next person to get bonked on the head and supposedly go to heaven and talk to Jesus and come back and write a book about it and write a movie about it, because I need that in order to help you endure in your Christian life. I don't need it. You don't need it. The very argument of this text is Jesus is risen from the dead. This miracle is attested by so many eyewitnesses. If you look back at that miracle, that is spectacular enough for you to endure day after day, month after month, year after year. That's the point of the passage here. So if we see what verses 1 through 4 mean, how do we pop 1 through 4 in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 5 and following? What's the first word of verse 1? What's the first word of verse 1? It's a swing word, isn't it? Therefore, this is where you grab what just came and you grab what you're about to say and you bring the two together. So the flow of argument is chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Because God has spoken in his Son, verses 1 through 4, it is urgent to pay attention to what God has said. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, in order to experience all of the benefits of the great salvation that's described here. Chapter 1 is everything that God the Father says about God the Son, how glorious God the Son is, all the prophecies that were made about the Son. Chapter 1 is the Father's affirmations about the Son. Chapter 2, we'll see it. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, describe how Jesus Christ fulfilled everything God asked him to do. Verses 5 through 18 are about how Jesus is, that he suffered just as we do, yet without sin. All that good stuff is in there. The Father's affirmations about the Son's perfect fulfillment of all those affirmations. So what comes between those two things is 2:1-4, because the pastor feels like he's got to exhort everyone. If God the Father made all these affirmations about Jesus, and Jesus himself in his life down here perfectly fulfilled all these affirmations, then you better cling to him, you better love him, and you better never let go of him. The therefore locks the consequences of what the Father has said about the Son and what the Son has done for us, locks those consequences in to our lives. If you saw in chapter 1, if you were with us in chapter 1, we just finished chapter 1 last week. I admit it took me like 50 sermons to get through chapter 1, but we agreed we're not in a hurry. We want to do this right. But if you remember as we went through chapter 1, The argument in chapter 1 was what the rabbis called a string of pearls. They took all of these Old Testament references about Jesus Christ and they strung them all together. This is important. The first word of verse 1, therefore, is so important. Hebrews chapter 1 is opening up the Bible and reading the information in the Bible. This is important. This is important because this is what I want to tell you. If you ever open up the Bible and get information from it, and that's it, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Every time the Bible is opened, every time, there is always a therefore at the end of the string of pearls. Because the purpose of Bible reading and teaching and preaching, the purpose of Bible reading and teaching and preaching is information for the purpose of transformation. And we have to have that whole process. Preaching and teaching must be grounded in the Word of God. That's where its authority is. We got to open up our Bible and see it for ourselves. And preaching and teaching must land with a solid, unignorable footing in the lives of people here and now today, or else it has no purpose and no significance. But it has to start in the Word of God, and it has to push all the way into the consciences, the wills, the decisions of the people of God, and it has to have both. Because if we don't start in the Word of God, we have no light. And if we don't land in the real lives of the people of God, we have no heat. And I need light and heat, the transformational power of the fire of the living Word of God. We must have that. So, I can fail miserably if I'm up here. Or think about it from the standpoint of a Bible study. Maybe you lead a Bible study. Maybe you teach in one of our ABFs. I can fail if I teach the Bible, or I can fail if I teach without very carefully representing to you the very meaning of the Word of God. That's where it comes from. That's where the authority is. But listen, I'm not the only one who can fail. You can fail too. You can fail very easily if you listen to the preaching and teaching with no thought of the therefore. If you listen to the preaching and teaching and in your mind you have no purpose to practice what has just been preached, then you have failed. You have to hear and understand it so that it can land with significance in your life. And the significance of this passage is very clear. What God the Spirit is saying to you by way of application is this: don't drift. Don't drift. The gospel is the greatest deliverance. Therefore, drifting from it is the greatest disaster. What does it mean to drift away from the gospel? Maybe the best way to describe it is by its opposite. Somebody once said there are 1,000 ways to fall down. There's only one way to stand upright. Maybe the best way to define drifting is to show its opposite. What does it mean to not drift, to really pay close attention and cling to Christ? And Hebrews describes this. Almost every chapter in Hebrews describes for you and me what it would mean for us not to drift. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. To hold fast your confession of Christ is to not drift. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Drawing near to the throne of grace is the opposite of drifting. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. This is the opposite of drifting, 6:11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. The same earnestness. Do you have earnestness in your commitment to Christ? If the only time you think of God's word and God's gospel is when you walk into church, there is no earnestness in your commitment to Christ and the gospel. Earnestness is something that the heart feels at all times and in all places. It's this hope that endures and abides. The opposite of drifting away is found in Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 23. This is the opposite of drifting, 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I love Hebrews 10:23. It says you need to stay faithful. And then it says, because he who promised is faithful. What does it mean not to drift? It doesn't mean you are an expert at being faithful. God doesn't have the wool pulled over his eyes about you. The book of Hebrews is not admonishing you in your raw power, be an expert at being faithful. What the book of Hebrews is saying, basically the only thing that it's saying is Jesus is faithful. And if you want to stay faithful, all you have to do is look to Jesus and say, Jesus, keep me. Keep me. I don't trust me. I don't trust my ability not to drift from you. But Jesus, I trust you. Your arms are strong enough. Your blood flowed enough. Jesus, you can keep me. He says, don't drift. Don't drift. And the reason why drifting is so disastrous is because the blessings of the gospel are so glorious. The gospel is the greatest deliverance, the greatest blessing that we could receive. Therefore, to drift away from it or to stop believing it is the worst disaster that could befall us. Look at how great the gospel is. The question that's asked in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Such a great salvation. Question, how great is salvation? To the question, how great is salvation? The book of Hebrews from chapter 1 through chapter 13 is the answer to that question. That's the question that the book of Hebrews was written to answer, is how great is salvation? Look at how great salvation is in the book of Hebrews. Just look at one place. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. I'll just go there. Of all the places I could go, just there. Hebrews 6, 17. 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that we have a sure and steadfast anchor. We have a strong encouragement to hold fast. A sure and steadfast anchor. A strong encouragement to hold fast. And I love how Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18 put it. Listen, Hebrews 6, 17 says, something's impossible. It says, I want you to hold on to Jesus. And did you see that in Hebrews 6, 17? He says, in something that is impossible. Something that is impossible. And when God the Spirit wrote Hebrews 6, 17 to 20, when he said something that is impossible, the one thing that he didn't say was this: you are such a great Christian. God is so lucky to have you, because it is impossible that you would blow it. It's impossible that you would drift away. That is not what he says. The one thing that he says is, it is impossible for God to be unfaithful. So if you don't want to drift and you don't want to lose, the only thing you have to do is say, God, keep me. Because the keeping power doesn't reside in your human strength. You haven't pulled the wool over God's eyes. He knows how weak you are. To be kept, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is capable of keeping you. And so you plunge evermore into Christ and into Christ and into Christ. How great is salvation? Salvation's so great. I admit, we preachers exaggerate things from time to time in an effort to score rhetorical flourish with our points. This may sound like an exaggeration, but it isn't. How great is salvation? So great is salvation that there is no evil you can fear, but salvation will deliver you from it. And so great is salvation that there is nothing truly and nobly and honorably good, but that salvation will surely deliver you to it. Salvation is that great. Therefore, drifting from it is that dangerous. Listen, this message is urgent because we both know, you and I, don't we? We both know, you and I, that not everyone here is going to make it. We both know, don't we, you and I, that some of us have fallen into sin and are not planning to quit. We're not planning to repent. It's going to continue to go and continue to go and continue to go. This message is urgent because we both know, you and I, that some of us are going to drift. And it's not going to be as dramatic as somebody here is finally going to stand up and scream out to the rest of you, I hate you all. I'm never coming back to this place. It's not going to be that clear. We know how it works, don't we, you and I? What's going to happen is they're going to miss a little bit here, a little bit there. And then we're going to text, where are you? And they're not going to text back. They're not going to show. And they're going to drift into the world, into self, into worldliness, and completely away from the people of God and the purpose of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This happens far too often. This happens to church leaders, elders in the church too often. This happens to church members in the church too often. And I don't want it to happen to you. And so to keep you from that greatest danger of disaster, of drift, the only thing I can do is by God's grace, the only thing I know how to do, which is to declare to you how great Jesus is and how wonderful the salvation that he provides is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest deliverance you could receive. And drifting from it is the greatest disaster that could happen to you. So, Racine Bible, don't drift. Let's pray. Spirit of God, as we've asked you, open the eyes of our heart. Push through our defenses. Peel back our self-protective blindness. And Spirit of God, open our hearts. Where there's drift, where there's sin, where there's unbelief, oh, Spirit of God, grant speedy repentance and grant renewed belief. Grant genuine confession and grant sustaining and enduring and persevering faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and ascended for us. Jesus, you're the one we look to in all things. Amen.